We have different groups of associates and different habits and different ways of interacting in the different worlds we live in. And more often than not, those worlds don't interact. They never cross-pollinate. We work with one group of people, we recreate with another group of people, and we worship with a different group than that, and never the twain shall meet. And one of the problems with that is that what results is that we are less inclined than we ought to be to apply the reality of God's declarations to the whole of our lives. Friend, God does have something to say about your labor. About your work, whatever shape that work might take at present. Maybe you're a student and your work is education, or maybe you're a homemaker and people don't think you work at all. Oh, come on, smile at me. Maybe you're a high-powered executive, or maybe you're a guy on the assembly line or in the warehouse and, you know, blue collar through and through. I want to begin today by telling you whatever your calling and whatever your task, God honors honest labor. Sometimes when we read the opening chapters of Scripture, sometimes I think we live with and sort of get from there the impression that work is part of the curse. That if Adam and Eve hadn't messed everything up, we'd be, you know, living a life of leisure and kicking back on Easy Street and doing not much other than playing Xbox online day after day after day. And it's clear and it's true that sin changed something about work. That part of the consequence of Adam's rebellion was this: by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. But the fact is, before sin ever entered the picture, before Adam and Eve decided to ignore God's word and chose instead their own rebellious path, in the perfect context of the sinless Garden of Eden, work already existed. As part of God's perfect plan, humanity had a job to do. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule." You say, well, if they got to be king, what's the work in that? Have you ever tried to lead anything? Did it involve any work? There you go. Let them rule over the, let them administrate, let them manage, let them be in charge. If you've ever been in charge, you know being in charge involves work. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Genesis 1:26, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created. In the image of God. Hold that thought. He created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground." As part of God's perfect plan for humanity, for his creation, humanity had a job to do. Work has always been not part of the curse, but part of God's blessing. How about this? On the seventh day, God rests. And in doing so, creates the Sabbath, a day of rest. But why was the seventh day different? Because all the other days God had spent working. Now you're with me. Come on now. Working. And we were created in his image. All right? Fundamental to the very nature of creation itself was this cycle of labor, productivity, and rest. And for what it's worth, any workaholics in the congregation this morning, here's a little fodder for you if you want to preach this the next time somebody harps on you about how hard you work. In the very nature of creation itself was this cycle of labor and rest, but not the cycle of a 40-hour work week and 2 days off, and not the cycle of a 4-day work week and a long 3-day weekend so you could rest a little bit. 6 days, every workaholic said, amen. Come on now. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And finally, on the seventh, you can do whatever you please. Thank you. No, sorry. All right. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. That's right. You don't get any day as all your own because they all belong to Jesus. Every day, work day, Sabbath day, every moment is His. And you don't have to give Jesus 24/7, 365. You don't have to give every moment sanctified as His, but if He has, as your Redeemer, as your Savior, laid claim to every breath He gives you, and if you're not willing to give back to Him every moment, I love you, but don't come in here and sing, over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, right? It's one or the other. Sing it and say it and do it, or don't come in here and prophesy something that isn't so. You are the Lord of all I am, except for the weekends, God, because they belong to me, and except for the workplace, because I really don't like that place, and I like my lousy attitude about it, and you know, but when I actually make it on Sunday morning, I'll sing the songs, because it's a catchy tune, and you can dance to it. Should really just don't say come on. I should stick to my notes. I'm really not talking about fundamentally, I'm not talking about work schedules and how many hours a week you work, though I think that 6 days you shall labor, seventh is a holy unto the Lord is an interesting it's not very American, but it is kind of biblical. I'm not talking about how you schedule your work and whether you get 2 days off a week or 3 days off a week. You ought to at least have one. That's biblical. I'm not talking about whether you just enjoy a life of leisure, living off the interest from all your massive stock market holdings, everybody said. Everybody said, yeah, right. I'm telling you that the whole of your life, every world you inhabit, school, work, home, neighborhood, work day, leisure day, retirement, vacation, if you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, every moment you have and every breath you take belongs to Him. May the God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Everybody say through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God honors not just Sunday worship, not just stuff you do at a church building, you know, when you got your Sunday best on and you're playing the role. God has a word to speak about the whole of your life, including those hours spent in the classroom or the shop or the plant or the office. God honors honest labor. It's part of His plan. Second, God, and some of you are worried that, you know, if this is two, where does three come in? I've only got 2 points this morning. God honors honest labor, and God fills ordinary work with extraordinary purpose. A couple of places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is in the middle of listing some really spiritual sounding things that people ought to do. And when I say really spiritual sounding things, I'm not trying to diminish them of less than, I'm kind of acknowledging that to us, often some things sound more spiritual than others. Yes? Some activities seem spiritual and others less so. We might know otherwise in our heads, but we've divided our lives into the sacred and the secular so that our hearts tell us that preaching a sermon is more spiritual than fixing an electrical malfunction, or that leading worship is more spiritual than cleaning the house. But in among lists of really spiritually sounding things, things that people ought to do if they love Jesus, Paul does not hesitate to throw in there statements regarding very ordinary work, whatever that work might be. Listen, I'm going to read bits and pieces from Colossians chapter 3. This sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? Rid yourself from all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Doesn't that sound spiritual? It is spiritual. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And I want you in that context of all those spiritual sounding things, and they are spiritual evidences. I want you to listen to verse 23. Remember that the last specific subject Paul mentioned was how slaves were to serve your earthly masters and do that without thinking nasty thoughts about your employer. Whatever you do, everybody say whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will... Did you know this? This might be news to some of you. Listen close. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. On the job, in the office, in the plant, in the warehouse, at your home, in the classroom, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Talk about extraordinary purpose for ordinary work. When that piece comes down the assembly line, or when the boss drops another stack of papers on your desk, when the patient is grumbling and ungrateful for your labor, when the customer, who's always right, is wrong again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Paul does something similar in Ephesians 4. You know these verses. Put off your old self. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to his neighbor. Do not let the sun go down when you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. All very spiritual things. Now listen to verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Did you catch that? There's a biblical purpose for work here that most of us neglect. Doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. The extraordinary purpose of your ordinary labor is not merely so that you might sock something away for a rainy day, not certainly that you might store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You fool, God said to the man who wanted only to hoard his bountiful harvest in bigger barns. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus gives this warning when he tells that story. This is how it will be. You'll lose everything and have nothing. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Again, it's not especially American, but it's pretty biblical. The purpose of your labor is not to amass great personal wealth for your own financial security. Who are you trying to kid with that anyway? There is no security of any kind save that unmatchable security that comes with full submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. You'll not save enough money to protect yourself from difficult days. If God chooses to say to you, you fool, this very night, your soul will be required of thee. The purpose of your ordinary work includes your engagement in the extraordinary purposes of God. And what are the extraordinary purposes of God? Just how does God act towards His creation? Listen to Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful to all His promises, loving towards all He has made. The Lord upholds those who fall down and lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, Lord, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand. Everybody say, open Your hand. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. That's a description of God that sounds an awfully lot like one who works that He may have something to share with those in need. Listen, all you die-hard American capitalist pigs. My wife and my secretary both warned me not to say that. It's just irresistible. Do you believe and are you willing to take seriously the Word of God? One claim the Scripture makes on your productivity and your wealth is that part of the purpose in doing what you do is that not only might you supply for your own, but that you might have something to share with those in need. Now, nobody, nowhere in the Scripture, here, this is for you, nobody said, you know, anything about the forced redistribution of wealth. Nobody said anything about giving a free ride to freeloaders. The Bible is clear. Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. But the Bible likewise has plenty to say about a generous heart that reflects the generous heart of our Heavenly Father. And my friend, your tight-fisted, the fearful reluctance to open up your hand does God no honor. It does not reflect how He has acted towards you and how in response He calls you to act towards others. The same Holy Spirit-inspired author who warned, if a man will not work, he shall not eat, is the same Holy Spirit-inspired author who indicated that part of the divine purpose in ordinary labor is that you may have something to share with those in need. I don't care what the economy looks like. God's people have no business being tight-fisted. Well, that was a good amen opportunity, and I didn't hear one. Oh, all right. I just don't think it gives a proper appearance of what we say we believe about God if we try to just hunker it all in, hold it all in, and act as if what we do is to supply for ourselves. I can't supply for myself all I need. I got to have somebody supply that for me. Modern technology. And the truth is probably not even modern technology. Trace it back to the Industrial Revolution or however far you want to go. The current reality is that the atmosphere, the shape, the environment of contemporary work contemporary life isolates people from their work. Isolates people from their work and isolates their work from the rest of their lives like never before in humanity. Used to be that a workman saw his or her product as a holistic expression of who they were. The farmer tilled the soil and sowed the seed and nurtured the plant and himself reaped and enjoyed the harvest. The craftsman selected the materials and planned the design and shaped and produced the item from beginning to end until the task was finished. And so what you did was an expression of who you were, and life and our attitude about our work was much more holistic. How can I be expressed and who I am be expressed in what I do? And do you see how that falls into line with how can who I am as a creature, a child of God, redeemed by His love and His blood, gets expressed in what I do? In our automated assembly line age, we've reduced that to installing a few bolts on a product as it sails down the assembly line, or putting the lettuce and tomato on the hamburger in the right order. We've made our work our enemy, and less than God intended it to be. And we've robbed from God the opportunity to redeem our work as well as the rest of our lives. A living relationship with God through Jesus Christ restores the dignity and value of honest labor. And I am challenging you today, Labor Day weekend, at a time I know when you may not be in the job you wish you were in, you may not make the income you think you ought to make or need to make, you may be more likely to see tomorrow, a day off, as not a day to celebrate what labor has meant to our nation as much as a day to get some momentary relief from that job you despise. You may be well blessed with a job you love and enjoy dearly. You may be looking for work and wondering when and how God is going to show up and meet your need. I'm challenging every one of us to embrace this word. Whatever you do, work at it. Everybody say, work at it. With all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will, everybody say, I will, receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.